Well, good morning, saints. Why don't we go ahead and turn in our Bibles to the book of 2 Peter, the book of 2 Peter. We're looking at chapter 1 today as we continue through the study of the book of 2 Peter. We're going to be reading together verses 12 through 21, and then we'll get into our study. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses to his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Let's pause and let's pray. And God, we come to you. We thank you for your presence among us. You are holy. You are pure. There is no one like you. And it is amazing that you invite us to come into your presence. You who are so holy and so pure, you are also so merciful, so loving, so kind. And God, it's your goodness, your kindness that led each one of us that have come to the saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus, to repentance and to salvation. And God, we thank you that you've called us into your house today to invest in us life. Your words are words of life, words of truth. And God, I pray, even though we are all different and we are all in different places in this journey of life and faith, I pray, God, that you would meet each one of us right where we're at, that each one of us would leave here knowing that you have spoken to us, knowing that we have received from you, and knowing better your will for our lives. God, we thank you for this time that we can spend studying your word together. We pray that you, Jesus, would be glorified, that your spirit would have free reign in our hearts, and that we, your people, will be edified. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. I titled this morning's message, Make a Difference. Make a Difference. And with the theme of living a life that makes a difference for Christ's sake. This is what Peter is doing. We'll pick up on that when we get back into the text. But Peter was making a difference. He was living a life for Christ's sake. And he made such a difference without him even realizing it that here we are being impacted by the ministry of God's Spirit through the life of Peter. His ministry has outlived him by centuries. He lived a life that made a difference. You know, we could live a life that makes a difference. We could live a life that makes a difference in a temporal sense. We can have great ambitions and do great things, but they have no eternal value. It reminds me of a time when I was listening to Pastor Chuck Smith several years ago, and he, who is now with the Lord, he explained how there was a time in his youth when he felt that pursuing being a doctor was his calling in life. That was his pursuit. And there was a woman in the church that wanted to sponsor some youth. And if I remember the story correctly, he was sponsored to go to youth camp. But he was having a struggle because the youth camp was during summer. And at that age and being in California, he'd prefer to go surfing. And so anyway, he ended up going to youth camp. And it was during the youth camp, he said that there was a minister there that was so powerful in communicating, so inspiring. And he said something along the lines like, you only have one life that'll pass, but what you do with Christ, that will last. And he said that when he heard those words, the Spirit of God impressed upon him, Chuck, you can be a doctor and you can help people. But one day they're going to die. And the service you did was for a temporary cause. Or you can help people by investing the things of Christ in them. You can dedicate your life to the service of Christ, and you can have eternal impact. Now, how many of you have been impacted by the ministry of Chuck Smith? Some of you. Or a John MacArthur, or a Spurgeon, or Peter. And in some way, maybe, or chances are, we'll never be a Spurgeon, we'll never be a Peter, we'll never, but we can be us. You can be you. And you can make a difference, not just for time, but for eternity. And God desires that all of us would make a difference for the kingdom's sake. Make a difference for all of eternity. Now, Peter talks about how to do this, and he gives three specific things. Well, they're not specific, but I try to crystallize these things. Number one, focus on others. You're going to see that through the text. I'll show you. But in order to make a difference for the kingdom of Christ, you have to focus on others. But some of you might say, well, Pastor, what about Jesus? Shouldn't he be the main focus of my life? Well, yes, absolutely. Absolutely, he should be the main focus of our lives. He should be the one that we pursue. But one of the things that I know, and I'm sure many of you know, is that when you make Jesus the main focus of your life and you spend time with him in the Word, you engage with Christ. When you have those encounters with Christ, where you spend time in the Word, time in prayer, and the Spirit of Christ ministers to your spirit, one of the byproducts of that is having a concern for others. Isn't that true? And the way to have a concern for others starts with your personal relationship with Jesus. If you don't have a concern for other people, then you must consider that fact. It starts with Christ. Because that influence that comes from God's Spirit causes you and will cause you to have a concern and to focus on others. If you look at Peter's focus, look at verse 12. He says, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you, though you know. Look at verse 13. I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. Look at verse 15. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things. Peter's focus is you. Peter's focus is you. You is mentioned in some way, shape, or form in the verses that we read 8 times. You are mentioned 8 times. And this book is a now book. Certainly, he wrote to a certain group of people in the first century, but this is a timeless book. And he's writing to every generation under the inspiration of God's Spirit. He's writing to you. This is a focus on you. It's not a focus on himself. In this part of the scripture, he's focusing on you and on your well-being. He wants to make a difference in your life. And ultimately, we know that it's God who focuses on you. It's God who wants to make a difference in your life so that you make a difference for the kingdom of Christ. The second thing is focus on others. And how? By stirring others up. That's what he said he's doing. He says, I'm reminding you of these things. Things that you already know. He said, I am stirring you up by the means of reminder. You know, these things are simple. They're not hard. Focusing on others, it's not hard. It is for some folks because some folks, all they do is focus on themselves. And I don't mean that to sound bad, but sometimes it's easy, right? I mean, a lot of that, let's face it, it's so easy to focus on ourselves. Focus on our work, focus on our families, focus on our finances, focus on our problems, focus on things that people have done to hurt us. We can focus on so many things about ourselves, but it's so important to be influenced by Christ and to focus on others by stirring other people up. Stirring other people up. And that word stirring, it means to arouse them, to wake them up. And to wake them up to what? Well, we'll get into that a little bit more. But I'll present to you that one of the things that we are supposed to stir each other up is to remind and to stir each other up in the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. Living with the mentality that Christ is coming again. I think that so much of the church neglects that fact. Just in their day-to-day life, they live as if Christ is not coming. They live as if we're going to just, things are going to continue as normal. But when we stir each other up and we remind each other, hey, Jesus is coming. And when we live with that mentality that Christ is coming, that has a purifying effect on us. It causes us to be others-minded, be kingdom-minded. It causes us to forget about our problems and our circumstances and to have hope. Because sometimes the problems are troubling, they're real. But we have hope. Christ is coming and he's going to set things in order. This is only temporary. It has a purifying effect on us in so many different ways. And it's so important to stir others up and wake people up to the fact that Christ is coming. And notice, it's to the brethren that Peter's writing. This is stuff that we should do as Christians, stirring each other up, provoking one another for the things of Christ. And then the third thing, the way that Peter stirs us up is by telling us of things that he's seen, things that he's heard, things that he's read. And so the way we make a difference is by focusing on others, by stirring others up, by we can use the same method, by telling others about our personal experiences with Jesus. There's nothing wrong with personal testimony and witness. Matter of fact, it's such a blessing. You know when people are walking in the Spirit because when you see them, they walk to you and one of the first things they say, amen, the Lord showed me this or the Lord spoke to me this way or this is what the Word of God. There's like an excitement about Christ and the things of Christ and a desire to talk about the things of Christ, just simply talking about the things of Christ. That's fellowship. That's what we're called to do, to talk about the things of Christ. Personal experiences. Things that he heard, as we read, he heard the voice of the Father. And The way we hear the voice of God is through the Word of God, things that he read, as he says, through the prophetic word. And that's how we hear the voice of God, is through the Scriptures. This is what has already been revealed. And it's a blessing. Now, I get concerned when there are those in the church that say, God spoke to me. God shared this with me. God shared that with me. And when you hear what they're saying, it goes against what God's word says. People like that, stay away from. But when people say, man, I was in the Scriptures, in my personal devotions, and God's Spirit ministered this to me through his word. And you share what God's doing in your life with others, and others can verify, yeah, that's right on. That's biblical. That's good. We need this. We need more of this. We need to be ourselves being ministered to, being stirred up, but we also need to be stirring others up by sharing what Christ is doing in our own lives. Personal witness. Now, how many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you want to make a difference for the kingdom of Christ? I would believe we all do. And for us, even for some of us, right now would be a time to be praying, God, personally, for me, how can I make a greater difference for you? I have these responsibilities. I'm committed to this. I'm committed to that. But, and I know that that's a part of my life. I have to be responsible for these things. But what areas may I be neglecting? Where what areas can I focus on? I can't do everything, but is there something that I can do? Is there a place where I can get involved? Maybe it's just being more consistent. You know, it's so sad because so many people in the church that profess Christ, it's become normal that people who profess Christ go to church maybe once or twice a month now. It's so sad. And I don't understand that, but that's the case. I mean, look at us here. We're here. It's amazing, isn't it? It's awesome. It was horrible out there. And when I was thinking about coming to church, all of us, we all struggle, right? I was oblivious as to what was going on. I've been up since 5:30, just going over the Scriptures, preparing as I normally do, going over what I've been studying and just spending time with the Lord. It is awesome. And then as time goes on, you know, it's just a whiteout where I live. I saw nothing but it didn't even faze me. I was so caught up with the time spent with the Lord. It didn't even faze me, so I wasn't even thinking about it. And then I saw my phone light up, and it was silent, but I saw my phone light up, and I ignored that too. I didn't really look, and then I thought, well, maybe somebody's trying to get a hold of me. I should turn on the ringer. And it was my wife, and I'm glad I did, because there's always consequences, you know. when you don't, you know, there's certain people you need to be there for, you know, always. So anyway, I saw I got a missed call, and then I saw I got a text, and then I was made aware that it's pretty bad out here. And so I did some due diligence, and, you know, we just continued to move forward. But then when I left the house, it was horrible. So I get what you guys went through. I went through the same thing. It was horrible till I made it to the 104. It wasn't great, but it was better than from when I left my house. And so I was just thinking about how the apostles, the Lord led them into a storm. And I thought, wow, you know, yeah, it was a storm. Those guys were so afraid. If you remember, they were terrified. They thought they were going to die. I mean, thank God we didn't experience a storm like that. But you know, it was in the midst of the storm where they experienced Jesus in a profound way. And I thought, hey, God's got something profound for us. And I'm blessed. Maybe it might not be profound for you. I hope so. But I hope that God has something profound for you, especially in encouraging you to seek his face and how you can make a greater difference for the kingdom of Christ. Now, the text itself, one of the things we don't want to do is be negligent. Be negligent. Look what he says. He says in verse 12, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. You know, negligence is one of those things that when you're neglecting something, when I'm neglecting something in the moment, really doesn't seem like a big deal. But it could have very damaging consequences. How many of you have neglected to pay a bill? And while you say, I'll do it tomorrow, I'll do it next week, that's not important, I don't have time. Then it goes past, and oh yeah, I'll catch up to it. And then 3 months goes, 4 months. Have any of you ever experienced that? And then you got people calling you all the time, your credit. I mean, it can turn into something horrible. You know how many relationships, because of neglect, people not being faithful with their responsibilities as a spouse, as time goes on, those relationships, they end up being dissolved. How many children-parents relationships because of neglect? There's some dads that neglect their responsibilities to their kids, and while they were growing up, they were not there, they were not present, they were neglectful. And then they grow up as adults, and there's really no relationship. In the moment, probably didn't seem as a big deal, but when we neglect things, there can be devastating consequences. Peter, he says, I won't be neglectful. And when it comes to our spiritual growth, our spiritual development, and when it comes to being Christians and followers of Christ and knowing that Christ has called us to be fishers of men and to be investing in the body, to make a difference for his sake, we can't neglect this. This is too important to neglect. Our spiritual life and our calling on our lives is way too important to neglect. And Peter, he says, I'm not going to be neglectful. I'm not going to be negligent. And what does he do? He's just reminding us of things that we already know. He says, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. And what are the things that he's talking about? Well, if you remember, we've studied them before. We don't need to get into them too much. But he says, to add to your faith, in verse 5 of the same chapter, he says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. He says, add to your faith. See, what we have is saving faith. Our faith in Christ made us born again. We've received eternal life. We are eternally secure. We are sealed with the Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. That Christ did all that. But we have our responsibility too, and we can't be neglectful of our responsibility. A faith is foundational. This is what we build our lives on the faith that has been given to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We put faith in the gospel, but we have to add to our faith, and he gives a whole list, 7 things. He's talking about being committed to personal growth, because when you are personally growing, then, and he mentions, if these things, look at in verse 8, are yours and abound. You possess these things, and you are growing in these things. He talks about how there's going to be an entrance in verse 11 will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's talking about the second coming of Christ. There'll be a great entrance, but he also talks about how you will never stumble, you'll never fall, you'll never fail. And he's talking about you'll never stumble into the error of the wicked. And there's a lot of error of the wicked. He mentions that in the 3rd chapter. And so by growing spiritually, you keep yourself healthy while you're here. You won't fall into the lies that come through ministers. There are many ministers that sharing things that aren't true about God. And many people are believing what these ministers, they're agents of the enemy. And it's something that we must be able to discern, but you won't fall prey to the lies that come through ministers. and through the world, etc. And therefore, because we are not duped, we're able to make a difference for the cause of Christ until Christ comes, and then we can hear those words, well done. Well done, you good and faithful servant. And so these are the things that Peter says, I will not be negligent to remind you of. And we need reminders. How often do we need reminders? According to Peter, he says, always. Verse 12, again, he says, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. And so I need to hear it. I need to be reminded of these things. You know, there are some folks that I've led to Christ by the grace of God, and only by the grace of God. They tell me things that I already know, and my human nature is like, I already know that. I led you to Christ. Or I've done, and that's wrong. And the Holy Spirit had dealt with me a long time ago about that. But that's wrong. I need to be reminded of these things. And what I should do is be thankful that I have somebody reminding me of things that I already know. And I need to be engaged in reminding others. So when somebody comes to you, maybe you have a daughter, or maybe you have somebody that you led to Christ, and maybe there's somebody that's been walking with the Lord way less time than you, and they come to you and they share something about the Bible, don't be prideful, don't be offended, don't think to yourself, I've been reading the Bible since you were diapers, and now you're going to tell me? No, don't think that way. It's so important to say, praise God, I needed that reminder, thank you. And stir them up by fanning that flame inside them. It's like, wow, that's awesome. Praise God. God gave you that? That's a blessing. Thank you. You know, I'm not saying being fake. It's just like when your little child draws this horrible thing and says, Mommy, Daddy, look at I drew you. And you look like some horror movie character. What do you say? You say, that's horrible. You got no talent. Give it up. No, you don't say that. You take it, that's so beautiful, yes, and you put it on the refrigerator. And so that's what we want to do. We want to be okay with being reminded of things that we notice, already know. He says, things you know. They're not new. They're not new truths. That's another thing I'd be leery of when people come and they say, hey, this is what God showed me. This is something new. And you think to yourself, I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. I'd be leery of people like that because these are things that we already know. They've been handed down to us. See, truth doesn't change with time. God's truth doesn't change with time. God's truth doesn't change with the culture. God's truth doesn't change because the government enacts a new law. God's truth, Jesus said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's truth is now. It's now truth. It's today truth, it's tomorrow truth, it's everyday truth and every generation truth. And it cannot be altered because God doesn't change, his word doesn't change. And so these are things that we already know. We need to be reminded about things that we already know. And again, he says, and are established, and it's the truth. These basic things, growing spiritually, developing, being involved in seeing other people grow, making a difference. These things are things that establish us in the present truth. Now, not only is he not negligent, but he also tells us how to think. And it's important to think right. Notice what he says in verse 13. He says, yes, I think it is right. And making a difference, growing spiritually, investing in others, that's the right way to think as Christians. The wrong way to think as a Christian is, what do I know? I don't know nothing.
Oh, I'm not that person. Who am I? I mean, I just started coming to the church 3 weeks ago. I can't encourage somebody. I mean, I feel like this is not. If you are a child of God, you are a member of His church. And if God's Spirit is, and you're walking in the Spirit and God is ministering to you, you don't need anybody's approval to do what God asks you to do. Whether you're in His church or out of His church or visiting a church, all you need to know is that this is what God asks us to do, and I'm going to do what God asks me to do. I'm going to think right. I'm not going to think, well, I can't do that. I have no talents. I have no gifts. That all might be true, but you have Jesus, and you have His Word, and you have the calling of Christ on your life, and just be faithful. Peter says, yes, I think it's right. This is right thinking. And specifically says, as long as I'm in this tent, I think it's the right thing to do to stir you up. It's the right way to think. I am called to stir up my brothers and my sisters in Christ. That's right, and it's the thing that I will do. And he says, by the means of reminding you. Notice he mentions the word remind multiple times here. Multiple times. And now, here we see how Peter, he lived with an urgency. And we should live with an urgency. You should live with an urgency. And one of the things that helps us to live with an urgency is being mindful that Jesus is coming. Our Lord taught us to live with that reality. Christ can come at any time. Whether He calls me, whether I leave here today and I end up in a snowbank and that is the end of my life, I hope I'm not a prophet, but it's possible. Or whether He comes for the bride, for the church, we should always be living with that mentality that Christ is coming, and that will cause us to have some urgency. And knowing that time is short. And in the grand scheme of things, you know, the things that bother me now, the hurts of now, the struggles of now, in 100 years from now, none of that's going to matter. None of that's going to matter. All that's going to matter is what have I done with Christ? That's really what's going to matter. And the knowledge of Christ and knowing that He's coming helps me put things in the proper perspective. And so Peter, he lived with that urgency. And he knew that he didn't have much time. He says, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. This happened in the end of John's gospel. The Lord told him that his life would end prematurely for the cause of Christ. What would you do different if you knew you only had a short time to live? What would you do? What would you change in your life if you knew you only had a year left? How would you live your life different? You know, Peter was married. We know he was married. Peter, he had children. I'm not going to say, or at least you would imagine he had children. And I'm not going to say he abandoned his wife and his family and his responsibilities to follow Christ, because that goes against Scripture. But nevertheless, he made Christ his priority. And he only had a short time to live. And he could have been... And you know, I get convicted of these things, preparing for the future. You know, I prepare for my future. We're getting older. There's nothing wrong with that, but that can't be priority. I like to vacation, just like, how many of you like to vacation? How many of you say, vacation? I hate vacation. Yeah, maybe you hate vacation if you got a bunch of little kids and they're all running around and your whole vacation's stressful. But once that stage is over, and then you learn to really enjoy. We all need some time. And some folks, they're just planning out their future, you know, like me last night looking at Italy. I'm guilty too. And I'm planning out. I know it's crazy, but we're going to be married 35 years. And I really would like, if it's God's will, to take Nina to Italy for our 35th wedding anniversary.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Well, pray because, I would like if it's God's will. If not, well, either way, God has some other plan. But anyway, the point is you can prepare for all these other things. You know what Peter's planning? He knows he's going to die. He's planning on, he's focusing on, but he's planning on how he can stir other people up. That's my main focus. And to some degree, we can ask God, Lord, put that urgency in our hearts that we become more others focused. So that way we can make a greater difference for the cause of Christ. I have to pray that. I can get comfortable. And I have to pray, God, help me to not lose track of why you saved me and why you called me to be a part of your kingdom. It's about advancing your purposes. And to whatever degree I can, please, God, help me. I know I'm not going to be a Billy Graham or a Greg Laurie, or I can only be Dave Crespo. But Jesus, help me to be all that you've called me to be, and to be more preoccupied with your purposes and to live a life with urgency. Now, Peter, he had a ministry that outlasted him. And that's something to pray for. Pray that God will give you a ministry that will outlast you. Peter, look what he says here in verse 15. He says, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. He's already thinking, I know I'm going to go. And he probably wasn't thinking it in this way. I want to have a ministry that outlasts me. No, he wasn't thinking that way. But the way that he was thinking, it caused for him to have a ministry that outlasted him. He was thinking, I want to invest in others. I want to stir other people up. I want to make sure that even when I'm gone, people are growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ and being encouraged to be faithful, to grow spiritually, so that they could watch out for the error of the wicked. And there is a wonderful entrance that awaits them when Christ comes and establishes his kingdom. And did he do a good job? Oh, yeah, he did. And here we're looking to what he said all these years later. What an impactful ministry. And that's a good prayer to pray. God, I want my life to make a difference even after I'm gone. If it's in my grandkids, if it's in the church, something in somebody's life. Either way, I want my life to make a difference even beyond the years that I'm here on this earth. And that's a prayer of mine. I pray that this church, the time that the Lord removes me from this position, I hope that this church, my prayer is that this church way outlives me, outlasts me for generations. We got 20 acres of land here. And I know that in my time, not much more is going to happen as far as this, but somebody could take this into a much further place. And I believe that God has called somebody to do that should he tarry. And it's just exciting for me to see how he's going to do that, who he's going to do that with. There's going to be a whole new group. Could you imagine? Now, if you're like 50 and older, I don't think it's going to be you. I'm 50 and older, you know. So if you're sitting here thinking, maybe I'm going to be the next pastor. No, it's going to be generations. You know, it's going to be younger people. They'll be wheeling us to the front. Pastor Dave, I'll be drooling there, but I'll be here. But my prayer is that whatever it is that God has allowed me to do would outlast me. And that's a prayer we should all pray. That's what Peter experienced, and we are so grateful to God for the ministry that was entrusted to him. Now, one of the things that we do in making a difference, we must be careful what we follow. Look at what Peter says in verse 16. He says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables. And there are a lot of fables, things that aren't true about God that are being taught from pulpits. Things that people are saying that, oh, God is okay with this, and it's not true. God is not okay with some of the things that these ministers are saying. And usually what happens is the world starts something in the world. There's some kind of movement or some kind of new idea, and then over time, eventually, the church will grab on to some of these ideas and bring it into the church. It's a horrible thing. And for us to think that that's not a reality— we're just not thinking right. It is a reality. Matter of fact, Peter said this. Look at chapter 2. He says in verse 1, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among" who? "Among you." There are false teachers among us. Now, I'm not saying they're in our church, but I'm talking about the church at large. And it's important for us to be able to identify who they are and not follow their error. Look what he says here. He says, "Who will secretly bring in" what? "Destructive heresies." Ideas that destroy people's faith. He says, "Even denying the Lord who bought them." Now, when you think of the word denying, you might think of, you know, refusing. "Oh, no, I refuse you, Jesus." That's not what we are to understand. What we are to understand is they contradict what Jesus says in their teachings. So the Lord will say something along the lines of, "You know, that lifestyle is wrong. That's sexual immorality. That's wrong." And then you have people in the church that will say, "Oh, no, God embraces everyone. As long as you love each other, God embraces." God is the most loving being that there is. God embraces everything. You have people that are contradicting the Word of God and teaching it from pulpits. That's just one example. There are so, so many. And one of the things that false teachers do is they pervert eschatology, the teachings of end times. And there has been many that have perverted the truth in regards to that. But here, eventually Peter makes mention of it. But if you look at chapter 3, this is an issue that's gone on in verse 4. He says, "Where is the promise of his coming?" And he says in verse 3, "Knowing this first, that scoffers," and these are these false teachers, they make mockery of the things of Christ, "will come in the last days, walking according to," notice, "their own lust, their own desires, saying," where's the promise of his coming? And people, they attack the coming of Christ, or they distort, or they contradict what the Bible teaches about the coming of Christ. And some people teach that Christ has already come, that he's already established his kingdom, and the church is the kingdom. And once we are good enough, you know, we'll take over the world. And just some crazy ideas that the Bible does not teach. You know, if this is if Christ has already conquered the world and Christ is already here in spirit, then we are doing a horrible job, aren't we? And the church is not going to advance the cause of Christ. The church, nothing can prevail against the church, but only Christ, when he comes and he establishes his kingdom. The millennial kingdom is you can find in the book of Revelation, is very clear. We are not living during the millennial kingdom time frame, as some people teach that we are. But nevertheless, we have to be careful of what we follow. We want to make sure that we are following the truth. And here, Peter, he says in verse 16 of 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, "For we..." And notice, he says we. In other words, I didn't come up with this by myself. I'm not the only one. These aren't my ideas. No, we experienced the risen Christ. Peter, he experienced, and all the apostles experienced the risen Christ. And not only the apostles, but Paul says that there was over 500 eyewitnesses that saw Jesus, you know, post-resurrection. This was not a secret thing. There's many, many eyewitnesses. But Peter himself, he was an eyewitness, and he says, "We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's specifically talking about the second coming of Christ. He says, "But we were eyewitnesses. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw him glorified." We saw, in a sense, we saw the kingdom. We saw Jesus. We saw Moses. We saw Elijah on that holy mountain at the transfiguration. And prior to that, Jesus taught that some of the disciples wouldn't pass until they saw him in the kingdom, or they saw the kingdom. And right after this, in Matthew chapter 17, you see Christ appearing in his majestic form. He was in his glorified state. They witnessed this. They were there. And Peter says that fact. He says, for he received, that is Jesus, from God the Father, honor and glory, when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, and this is God's seal of approval on his Son. And God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And in Matthew's gospel, it's also recorded that God the Father said about the Son, who God is validating the ministry of Christ, and God is validating that Christ is the Messiah, Christ is the Savior of the world, the Son of God. Christ did come the first time, and Christ is coming again, just like Peter said. God the Father said, hear him, listen to him. And if you remember what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way to the Father except through him. There is no other way. All other ways that don't include Christ or pervert the gospel of Christ are all false systems and false ways. There's only one way, and I love it. I love fewer choices when it comes to stuff like this. You know, I might like, you know, a few choices for ice cream, but you ever go to a place and there's like 50 choices of ice cream, and you think, I wish there was only like three or four. This is so hard. Think about spiritual things. I like it simple. I like one way. And Jesus is the one way, and he's proven that in so many different ways. And one is, he'll mention, that is, Peter's going to mention here, the prophetic word. But God the Father himself validated the Son. And he tells us this, for we received from God when he heard on that holy mountain, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard, we've seen, we were eyewitnesses. This was our personal experience. These are the things that we heard. We heard the voice of the Father which came from heaven when we were with him on that holy mount. And then the things that we have read. And he mentions them. And he tells us that we do well paying attention to the prophetic word. These are all the things that keep us stirred up so that we can make a difference for Christ. Personal experiences with Christ, hearing the voice of God speaking to us through what we read when we spend time reading the scriptures. He says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed. And, you know, it's almost as if Peter's saying, hey, if you don't want to hear my personal testimony as an eyewitness, that's okay. It's important. It's true. I've seen the risen Christ, and not only me, many of us have seen the risen Christ. Our lives have been radically changed, so much so that I know I'm not going to be here much longer, but the only thing I want to do is to be a part of influencing other people for Christ. All the other things don't matter to me as much as this one thing. He sought to make a difference. But he says, you have the word of God. And this is the most important thing for us to encourage each other in, and any seekers, anyone that comes in, you know, where we have an opportunity to minister to them. Because the word of God, it's not just for me to interpret for others. All of us, the word of God, we can all take home and all study. And the word of God is for all people of every generation. It's not just for, you know, a club, a small group. It's for all of us. That's why we as pastors who really desire to seek God's will encourage people to read the scriptures. We should all come to the same conclusions. It's God's word. And it's true. But he says, look, we have the prophetic word confirmed. God the Father confirmed the prophetic word. All of the prophecies in regards to Christ, Jesus fulfilled them. And here we're coming near to the end of Jesus' ministry. And on that Mount of Transfiguration, if you remember, Moses and Elijah appeared to him. And they were there to encourage him about Jesus' departure. He was coming to the end of his ministry. And so near the end of the ministry, they had the witnesses, the apostles had that confirmed the word, the prophecies confirmed by God the Father himself. And we have the word of God. We have the new covenant. And so he tells us, you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place unto the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Boy, I wrestled with this for a couple days, just praying and seeking the Lord. What does this mean? You know, it's interesting because when you study, I've taught this book before, and I'm glad I'm forgetful and I need reminding. And it's such a blessing to rediscover scriptures. Or there's times when you're in the scriptures, something jumps out to you that in times past, it never jumped out to you before. But this was a tough thing for me to understand initially. But if you think about it, he's using an illustration. You know, this world is unless there's the sun, it's dark. It's a dark world. And spiritually, the world is dark. But the world is dark. This morning, when I went up, went downstairs and got into the Word, you know, I didn't do that without light. I don't have the source, a source of light. I can't produce light. It was dark. I had to turn on a light so I can study. Otherwise, I would be in darkness and I would not be able to read. And it was dark outside. And for a while, I was just oblivious as to what was going on. But then eventually, the light started coming on, and I have, how many of you have Alexa? Any of you have Alexa and you have smart lights? Well, it's very cheap. I encourage you to set it up, especially now that we've gotten older. It's so much better to be able to turn lights on before you get out of bed, because I have stubbed toes, tripped, just trying to get to the light switch. So if you want to save yourself some pain and live perhaps a little longer because you prevent a fall, get an Alexa, and then you could turn it on right from your bed. Anyway, I have where the lights just turn on automatically. So the downstairs light turns on automatically. So once I open the bedroom door, I can actually see and go downstairs. And so the light shut off because the light was on. The sunlight came and brought light to the darkness. And this is what he's saying. He's saying that the word of God, we live in a dark world. It's a sinful, dark world. The light of God is not, we're not going to get it from ourselves or from this world. Jesus is that light. Jesus is the truth. He is the source of spiritual light. He's the only one who brings light into the darkness. And what Peter's saying specifically, that we do well if we give heed, if we pay attention, close attention to the word of God until, notice, until the day dawns and the morning star, he's talking about Jesus, Jesus is the morning star, rises in your heart. Or in other words, because he's talking about the second coming of Christ, and he mentions the second coming of Christ. He says in verse 16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the second coming of Christ. He says, in regards to the second coming of Christ, that is going to happen. But in the meantime, while you're waiting for the second coming of Christ, make sure that you give heed and pay attention to the word of God, because that is going to be your source of guidance and light until Christ himself comes. And when Christ comes and he establishes kingdom, he who is the source of light, he'll dispel all darkness. He'll dispel all doubts in our hearts, because sometimes we have our doubts. All of those doubts will be dispelled, and it's almost as if the heart itself is encouraged or will be completely set free from any doubt or any darkness, because Christ, who we are waiting for, will be here and establish his kingdom. And then we have him. He'll be here. We'll have him. But in the meantime, we have the word of God. And the word of God is what helps us, because that is the tool that we use to make a difference. And he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, it never originated from the prophet himself. And he confirms this by telling us, for prophecy never came by the will of man. the prophecies that have come, that have been confirmed by God and have been confirmed by his son. You know that Jesus fulfilled over 350 prophecies. The chances of him being able to do that, of any man just fulfilling 8 of the prophecies, is impossible. We know that Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And there's so many things that the Bible has prophesied about that have come true. And we know, even in our lifetime, or most of us, it's been close to our lifetime, Israel becoming a nation again in 1948. That was a nation that was dispersed all over the world since the first century. And the Bible talked about the nation coming back. It's incredible. It really is incredible. And sometimes we're just neglectful of these truths, but we can't be neglectful of these truths. Anyway, he says that prophecies never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And this is how we make a difference. You are a holy people. Remember, Peter said, you are a holy nation. You are a chosen people. And God has called you to make a difference. Be moved by the Holy Spirit of God. Be in the Word of God. Make sure that when you spend time with God, it's just not going through the motion or routine. That you yourself personally are being impacted by the Spirit of God. You're hearing the voice of God as you're reading the Word of God, and that you, being inspired by God, are actively investing in the people of God by stirring people up, reminding one another of the things that we already know for the glory of God and to advance God's kingdom. And Father, we thank you so much for your word and for this time that we could spend studying it. You are so awesome in every way. There is none like you, God. We give you all glory. We give you all honor. We praise you, Jesus, for the wonderful things that you do. And God, we want to make a difference for your sake. God, we pray that you would help us to not be neglectful of our own spiritual growth and development, and that we would be mindful of one another to stir each other up by reminding each other of your truths, that we would be present, that we would be engaged and active in advancing your kingdom. And God, also use us in the lives of those that don't know you. God, I pray that you'd give us opportunities. And I thank you for all my brothers and sisters here. Lord, I pray that each one of them have been met by you, that you have ministered to their hearts, and that you would just continue to encourage them in the ways of righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.